Hello again. Thanks for coming. I'm glad to see you all. We do have some visitors with us tonight. We're certainly glad that you're here, and I hope that you feel welcome, and hope that if you have any questions about what you've seen or what we've done here or any of the things that we'll discuss tonight, that you won't hesitate to ask those questions. We would like nothing more than to talk about spiritual things with you, and hope that you'll give us that opportunity if you so desire. Please be looking in Luke chapter 18 with me. Luke chapter 18 is the first passage that we'll consider tonight. You know, a few sins, are perhaps not as heinous as the one that we'll discuss tonight. And don't get me wrong, I don't believe in a kind of hierarchy of sins or that God will punish one sinner differently in the end. All sinners will receive the same fate. But in terms of the consequences for this life, and in terms of the effects that it has on people that are involved, it is one of the most damaging out there that it is. And the world will have varying attitudes towards it. Some are very casual, don't think it's a big deal. Others, you'll find, will encourage it even. And the sin that we are talking about is adultery. And because of all the attitudes out there in the world, I want us to take some time and look in God's Word tonight and read about what this sin, what He has to say about this and how we can prevent it, specifically, how we can prevent it. You know, in the Old Testament, it is frequently used to describe the unfaithfulness of Israel. And it is the only grounds by which a spouse may divorce his wife or her husband and legitimately remarry. And those things alone should tell us how much God hates this sin. How much He hates this sin. So, my first point I want us to consider are lurking possibilities. Know that it is possible to fall, and all people are susceptible. That's why I had us turn to Luke chapter 18. Consider some attitudes here that we see on display in a couple of prayers. Luke chapter 18, begin reading with me in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man rather than the other, for every went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to have a humble heart before God and know that we, like all people, are susceptible. Even when we have committed our lives to Christ, we are still capable of making mistakes, horrible mistakes. And we need to be aware of that. 1 Corinthians 10:12, a passage that's very familiar to us. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Right? Have the right perspective of yourself. Know your heart, which is a point we'll discuss in more detail later. And also, remember your commitment. Remember your commitment to your spouse, for sure, but remember your commitment to the Lord, primarily. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Read with me there. Verse 23, Luke chapter 9. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, that is Jesus, he must deny himself and he must take up his cross daily and follow after me. A passage that's very familiar to us. Look how Paul will express the same sentiment in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 20. What does he say there about his own life, about his own commitment? Galatians 2, down in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We spent a great deal this morning speaking about two mindsets, two spirits that we can have within us. One that can either be focused on fleshly things or the things of God, things of the Spirit. And in order to prevent these terrible, all sin, and specifically adultery in our case tonight, we need to have our mindset on spiritual things. We need to consider our members dead to sin and be living for Christ. also, we need to know the warning signs. And right off the bat, the first one that comes to mind is having a lustful heart. Sin begins in the heart, after all, does it not? Look over in Mark chapter 7 with me. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Here the Lord says, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Now consider that passage also along with what the Lord says in Matthew 5:28. "Whosoever looketh at a woman and lusteth after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart," he says. So in light of these two passages, the question becomes then, if you have committed adultery in your heart dozens of times, what is likely to happen when an actual opportunity presents itself to you based on the truth of God's word? You're likely to give in. And that's something that we need to be aware of and get serious about and take care of and root out from within our hearts. So we need to know our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith." Consider what James has to say along with this point. James chapter 1 and verse 27. We want to focus on the very beginning of this verse and the very end. Okay, so verse 27, James chapter 1, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows and their distress." And notice also the last thing he says, "to keep oneself unstained by the world." Now, how does that happen? How does one become stained by the world? You know, we're constantly exposed to billboards and TV shows and magazines and things like this, books, all kinds of media, the internet, every day, that have and portray the world's ideas about sexuality, about marriage, and their attitudes towards it. Do you think that it's possible, in being bombarded by all those things, that they can easily slip into our thinking and affect our view of what sexuality should be and marriage should be and how those things should be enjoyed? Well, certainly so. That can easily happen if we're not careful and we're not guarding our hearts. And they can easily affect our view of our spouse, can't they? Because of those things that we see that are the world's propaganda, that are the enemy's propaganda. So we need to be aware of those things and see them and be warned. Also, we need to be aware of subtle escalation. 2 Timothy 3:13 speaks of the transformative power of sin. Paul says, if you're bad, if you're sinning, you're only going to go from bad to worse unless something drastically is done, unless a change takes place. That's the idea within that context. So then, knowing that, we need to be careful. And the transformation is subtle. So if we are already guilty of committing adultery in our heart, and if we're engaging in behavior that we wish to stop but we aren't able, then sin is in control and not us. And that has been the warning from the very beginning. Look over in Genesis chapter 4 with me now. Genesis chapter 4, look at God's words to Cain. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, just before Cain murders his brother, God tells him in verse 7, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But notice, you must master it." Sin can take control and can transform us if we allow it to, and can affect the way that we think. Look over Romans chapter 6. What was true then is certainly true now. Look how Paul expresses the same teaching. Romans chapter 6, down in verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." We have to take control. He says, you yourselves, you do this. You present your members to God in this way, and you use them for instruments of righteousness. He says, don't be slaves to sin. Don't allow sin to take control of you. If you're engaged in a behavior already and you can see it escalating and you want to stop but you're unable, sin is in control and you need to do something about it. So what are these preventive measures? We've already talked about humbling ourselves before God. Let's return to that point and think some more about it. Say in Romans with me, but this time look in chapter 7. Verse 21, beginning of Romans chapter 7, and focus on specifically verse 24 that we're going to read. Beginning, though, in verse 21, Paul says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So we've talked extensively about this conflict that we see in Romans chapter 7. And Paul's conclusion there in verses 24 and 25, he says, I'm in poverty. I'm spiritually impoverished. Wretched man that I am, he says, who can save me? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He knew that without Christ, he had no hope, that he was spiritually impoverished. He was humble enough to recognize his need for God. And we must have the same attitude. We need to have that humble attitude. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. What does Jesus say there in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who recognize how poor they are in spirit and know it, theirs will be the kingdom of God. And only God's grace can overcome. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me now. Second Corinthians chapter 12, we'll consider one other passage in conjunction with this one to get Paul's thinking about God's grace. Notice what he says here, though, about this physical ailment that Paul had. Second Corinthians 12, verse 9, God's response to Paul's plea of removing this ailment, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For notice, power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, notice, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, we see Paul recognizing his impoverished spirit. And he knew that he needed God. And when he was weak and when he relied on Christ, that's when the power of God was perfectly manifested, he says, in his life. And he could see it. God's power is perfected in weakness. And we need to rely upon him and not ourselves. One more passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you know, as much as Paul accomplished and as much of an example, as big of an example as he is to us, it's fun and interesting to see and awesome to see how often he attributes his accomplishments, every time, in fact, to God, to the power of God or to the grace of God. As he will say here, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Notice, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Again, Paul knew what he had endured. He knew what he had accomplished and all the things that he had seen and people that he had converted. But he says, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Always giving God the glory. And he knew that without God, he was nothing. And he needed God's grace. And our attitude, we must realize the same. We must realize the same. If we are to overcome, and we need to trust in God's way and walk in that way once we've made that decision. But at the same time, we can still have all the right actions, but still have the wrong motives, can't we? Look over in Proverbs chapter 3 with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Down in verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." One more verse, please, in Jeremiah this time. Look in Jeremiah 24. Keep that one in the back of your mind. And we're chasing a rabbit here a little bit, I know, but I'll bring the application around in just a moment. Jeremiah 24, one more verse in verse 7. Here in God speaking of his people, he says, "I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me," notice, "with their whole heart." You know, some people realize the problem that they have. They may see a relationship escalating inappropriately, and they want to stop. And so they will pray, and they will sing hymns, or they will put post-its around their home or their office on their computer monitor, verses and things to remember like this in order to help them. Buy one of those little calendars that have verses on it every day, something like that. So that they can constantly be putting spiritual things at the front of their mind. But you can do all of those things and your heart still not be in it. It still not be doing you any good, because you can be doing them with the wrong motives. You can still be relying on yourself, in other words. And your entire heart has not surrendered to God. Your actions have to truly reflect your love for God. And if you're making mistakes and you want to quit, we need to confess right away and apologize and make these things known and ask for forgiveness and strength and purity. Look over in 1 John with me, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, down in verse 8. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, sometimes we may get the idea in our head that I've messed up so many times. Maybe I've committed adultery in my heart so many times and I just can't get it right. I'm struggling so much. But each time that happens, well, we should be trying to strive against it to begin with. But when we mess up, we need to stop right there and ask for forgiveness. And John says, God is faithful and just. He knows what you're going through, and he will forgive you. And that's a truth that we can rely on. Confess that we are struggling. We also need to realize that half measures and preventing adultery, half measures are as good as no measures. And we need to remember that too much is at stake to do half-hearted efforts here. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me now. Matthew chapter 5. Our marriage is at stake. Our families are at stake, absolutely. But also our soul. Most importantly, our soul is at stake. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Look at the drastic action here. "If your right eye makes you stumble, you tear it out and you throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you to stumble, you cut it off and you throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Drastic action. Same book, chapter 16, verse 26. "What will a man give in return for his soul?" I'm just paraphrasing that off the top of my head. Let me turn there and read it so I don't botch it. Matthew 16, verse 26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus says. We need to take drastic action. If it takes moving away from a place altogether because this person will not leave us alone or is just constantly tempting us, and we need to find another job maybe, that's drastic action that has to be taken at personal cost, yes. But is it worth losing your soul over, losing your marriage over, your family? We need to be ready to take drastic action. Half measures are as good as no measures. We need to remember where our greatest desire should be. You know, we can easily say to ourselves that I want a good marriage and I want a good job and I want a good reputation with others. And those are all good things. Those are good things to desire. But primarily, where should our focus be? Matthew chapter 6, down in verse 33. Notice, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Again, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." We need to desire a relationship with God and to be right with him and to be righteous, and all other relationships then will be seen with the proper perspective, and we'll be treating our spouses the way that we should be, according to God's word, because we want to be right with Him, and we want to please Him and do what is right. Half measures are as good as no measures. Also, and lastly, visualize your destruction and preventing adultery. Now, some people might object. Some folks just object to negative preaching in general. But warnings throughout the Bible are utilized by God to be His deterrence. And especially in this case, we can find two great examples in Proverbs chapter 6. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Down in verse 23, and we'll go through verse 29. Proverbs 6, 23 beginning, he says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, and the smooth tongue from the adulteress." Some people might take issue and stop right there because of the woman is specifically being named. But the Bible is not sexist, and we could easily apply all these things to the opposite sex. Okay, but just continue reading with me in verse 25. "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." Inescapable consequences to look forward to, aren't there? Inescapable consequences. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Whoever goes into his neighbor's wife will not go unpunished, the Lord says. One more passage also from Proverbs. And think about the absolute ruin. Certainly spiritual death comes, but there are many other consequences that we should be thinking about along with it. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Here the writer says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." And now jump down to verse 22 and 23. 22, see the conclusion of the matter. He says, "Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare." Notice, "so he does not know that it will cost him his life." Visualize your destruction. You think about what it would be like to sit down and you tell your little boy, your little girl, why it is that you have to leave and why you can't live with them anymore. Or calling your parents and having to tell them why your husband is leaving you because of what you've done. That too would be part of your destruction. But the enemy doesn't want us to think about such things. If he can get us to be caught up in the moment and to skip over the consequences that God holds to our face in His Word, then He's that much closer to winning us. Stop and think about the consequences. Visualize your destruction. That's our lesson for tonight. I think many of the principles, though, that we've looked at could be more generally applied, and not just to the sin of adultery, but to all sin. Setting our mind on things of God and seeking Him first and His kingdom. If you're here tonight and you would like to set things right with the Creator because of the faith that you have in His Son, you are ready to repent and change your life and put Him on in baptism. All things are ready for you to do that. We would hope that you would make that decision tonight and make it a great night. If you're a brother or sister, of course, the invitation is always open to you. And we hope that if you have any spiritual need, that you would come forward and make it known as we sing to encourage you.